Well, open your Bibles to Romans. We're going through Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 8. It's a wonderful chapter. And I'll be speaking on verses 5 to 8, but I want to read the verses around it, both before and after it. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is a chapter in Romans that abounds with good news. This is a good news chapter. It's a chapter, it begins with a bang, like a starter's gun going off with this astonishing announcement. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not one. Not one condemnation. It's a startling truth. And then Paul, as he goes on, that's the first verse, as he goes on, especially as he makes it to verse 4, Paul throws in this good news alongside the same group for which there's no condemnation in Christ because they're trusting in Christ. That same group also fulfills the righteous things that the law requires by what they do because they do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So not only is there no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but they end up fulfilling the righteous things that the law requires because they're not walking according to the flesh, but they're walking according to the Spirit. The purpose of our passage, verse 5 to 8, is to explain why this is true. Why is it that for those that there's no condemnation in Christ, that they're fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, that they're living a holy life because they're walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? What is it that's happening inside of them that's causing this to come about, that's causing those who have no condemnation in Christ to live a holy life, to actually do the things that the law requires, like beginning to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So this passage explains what's happening inside of the saints to cause them to be holy. Why? Why does Paul do that in this passage? Well, is it to command you to do the same? Figure out what's going on inside the saints to cause them to be holy so that you can be commanded to do the same thing? Well, that's good if you get that out of it. That's very good. But there's no commands. There's no commands in our passage, verse 5 to 8. It's a description of the saints. No commands. Is it to test you? Is it to test you? Well, if I don't see this happening in me, what he's describing happening in these saints, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Well, that there may be a good place for that as well, too. If that's what you get out of this passage, there may be that may be exactly what the Holy Spirit has in mind for you. But in this wonderful chapter on assurance and life in the Spirit, Paul's purpose is not to command you to do what he's describing about the saints in this passage. It's not to test you. It's to encourage you. It's to encourage you. And the encouragement is this. Christian, in your very real struggle between the flesh and the Spirit, which is often an ugly struggle, always a difficult struggle, the Spirit is going to win. The Spirit is going to win in this struggle. And maybe all you really needed to know was what Paul said right off the bat in this letter when he described his gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, that it's concerning his son who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus our Lord. So his gospel is about Christ who was put to death but rose from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, according to the Holy Spirit's power. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life who wins the battle with death. He's the Spirit of Christ's resurrection life, and the Holy Spirit shares that life with you. It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that is at work in you. And so this is Paul's purpose of explaining what's happening inside the saints. It's to encourage you that the Spirit is doing the same in you and is going to win the day. And after explaining this to these Roman Christians, this is what Paul says in verse 9, and we won't get there this time. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And he goes on to tell them that the Holy Spirit is not only going to win in their struggle against the flesh, but even with the body. That if the Holy Spirit dwells in them, life is going to prevail, not just in their struggle against the flesh, but even in the physical body as well. And how is the Holy Spirit going to win that struggle in the flesh? That's what Paul is writing this passage about. Our passage answers that question by saying, through your mind, through your mind. The Holy Spirit wins the battle against the flesh in Christians. He causes those who have no condemnation to actually fulfill the righteous things that the law requires through the mind and through what the mind pays attention to. That's what's going on inside of these people, saints, for whom there's no condemnation in Christ and they fulfill the law, what the law requires. It's because their minds are paying attention to the things of the Spirit. So that's what he explains. And I wanted to read the passage in context this morning, our passage with what came before and what came after. I made a little extra effort to do that this morning, because if our passage, and we're going to get to it in a moment and go through it verse by verse, but if our passage about the mind and about those who set their mind on the things of the flesh and those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit, if it's taken out of context as isolated remarks about the mind, then Paul can be understood in our passage as just presenting kind of humdrum truths that any unbeliever or pagan can more or less agree with. And that is, what takes place in the mind will determine your outward behavior. There's pretty much all unbelievers of any stripe would probably agree with that. It's true in a certain sense. Paul agrees with that in this passage. But if that's all you see in this passage, where Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit works and works through the mind in Christians, if that's all that you see is that what the mind thinks about the body is going to end up doing, if that's all you see here, you've missed the point that Paul is making, and maybe even opposed the point that Paul is making, in which case you've really missed it. You've missed it by a mile. It's not a humdrum point or a truism that Paul is making in this passage, or something that the world agrees with in any way. But rather, the point that he's making is one that is encouraging and actually helpful to you in your struggle against the flesh. So three truths to encourage you in your struggle against the flesh and to help you as well. And let me just list them for you, and then we'll go through them and go through our passage. The first is this: the battle for the mind is a battle between flesh and spirit. The battle for the mind is a battle between flesh and spirit. That's in verse 5 to 6, and we'll talk about what that means. The second is this: that the flesh mind cannot obey or fulfill God's law. That's in verse 7 to 8. And then we'll look at the corollary, which is that the spirit mind, the mind controlled by the Spirit, cannot but obey God and fulfill his law. So look at the first truth, and that is that the battle for the mind is a battle between flesh and spirit. Paul begins in verse 5 with the word for, And he's explaining what he's just asserted in verse 4, which is that those who have no condemnation also walk righteously. They also fulfill the things that the law requires because they're walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why is this? Why is this that they're fulfilling the righteousness that's found in the law, walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? It's for this reason. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, why is that important? Where they set their mind, why is that so important a distinction? Well, it's for this reason, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And so there's kind of two steps to explain why those who have no condemnation are living a holy life, walking according to the Spirit. It's because where their mind is. Those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the flesh, and those who are walking according to the Spirit, like these people, are setting their mind on the things of the Spirit, and that makes all the difference, because the mindset on the flesh is death, and the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And so that's what's happening inside of these people that's causing them to fulfill the law of God by what they do. It's because of where their mind is. Their mind is on the things of the Spirit. Well, let's get clear here on what is meant by flesh and what is meant by Spirit, since that's so important in these verses. Flesh is the whole self, in its proneness to be absorbed with the self, to rely on the self away from God, even in rebellion against God. So flesh is a word for the self, that's what it means, but according to a certain propensity of the self. The self, the whole self, has a certain tendency to do this, to rely upon itself away from God. Should be relying on God, but rely on self in rebellion from God. Spirit is the whole self. It's another word for the self, but Spirit is the whole self seen a little differently. Spirit is the whole self in its proneness to be influenced by an atmosphere outside of itself, reaching out, or to influence that atmosphere outside of itself. The self, because it is Spirit, is able to do that, both to sort of receive influences from outside of it and also to give influence, because the self is Spirit. And so flesh is the whole self turned in on itself. And Spirit is the whole self in its ability to reach out and be sensitive to what is going on outside of it. So what would it mean? And let's look at the first part of what Paul says here. What would it mean to set your mind on the things of the flesh? For those who are according to the flesh, Paul explains, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Well, to set your mind on the things of the flesh might be some really ugly things. Might be setting your mind on immorality. Might be setting your mind on anger. Might be setting your mind on strife. Might be setting your mind on these things that we think of as sin. The things that are listed for the deeds of the flesh, what flesh always ends up doing. And there's a whole list of these things in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And so to set your mind on the things of the flesh, and that's what Paul begins explaining here, those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, might be setting your mind just directly on those really ugly things, and we're certainly capable of doing that. Or to set your mind on the things of the flesh might be thinking about some good things, relying on yourself. Paul spoke of it that way when he spoke about his past, Philippians chapter 3. And verse 3, for we are the true circumcision, Christians who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he starts talking about his past, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He did everything right as to the law. He was a Pharisee as to the righteousness found in the law, pretty much blameless. And all of that was Paul putting confidence in the flesh, putting confidence in what he himself was able to do, relying upon himself. And so when Paul, when he was doing all these things, was setting his mind on the things of the flesh, he wasn't thinking of these really ugly, disgusting things that are mentioned that the flesh always ends up producing, putting out. He was thinking of good things. He was thinking of the law. He was thinking of some of the things that the law requires, but he was relying upon himself. He was setting his mind on the things of the flesh. The Judaizers, the circumcision party in that was plaguing the churches of Galatia, Paul said about them, they want you to boast in your flesh. They want to take your eyes off of Christ, and they want you to rely on yourself, and they want you to boast in your flesh. Peter, when he tried to prevent the Lord from going to the cross, and said, Lord, took him aside, rebuked him, and said, Lord, may that never be. The Lord said, get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind on the things of men rather than the things of God. It's similar to this, setting your mind on the things of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit. It didn't mean Peter was thinking something disgusting. He was thinking about the kingdom. He was thinking of how great it would be for Israel to be in the kingdom, and he didn't want all this talk about going to a cross. And yet Peter was thinking according to flesh. He was thinking, he was setting his mind on the things of the flesh. He was relying on himself instead of God. So for the Christian, even, for the Christian, the whole self, in its proneness to be absorbed in the self, and we still struggle with this, don't we? For the Christian, the whole self in its proneness to be absorbed with self, to rely on self away from God, that is the flesh, is at war with the whole self in its proneness to be influenced by an atmosphere outside of itself, which is the Spirit. And so we have the Spirit is willing. This whole self turned outward to God, relying on God is willing, but the flesh is weak, and those things are at war with one another. For an unbeliever, the fact that they are spirit, and they are spirit. This is just the human condition to be flesh, to be spirit, to exist as those things. For an unbeliever, the fact that they are spirit, and they are, doesn't help them. That is, the fact that their whole self also has a proneness to be influenced by an atmosphere outside of themselves and to influence others too, because they are spirits, their self is a spirit, it doesn't help them at all against the flesh. The fact that they're influenced by the spirit of the age, or the spirit of the times, or the spirit of the world, or the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, for them, their spirits, their openness to all of these things, reinforces the influences of the impulses of their flesh. The whole self and its proneness to be absorbed with self, to rely on self away from God. For them, there's no war between flesh and spirit. They exist as flesh, they exist as spirit, and it's in harmony. It's in perfect harmony. It's both causing them to rely upon themselves. Paul's namesake from the Old Testament, King Saul, when an evil spirit came upon him, it actually made him more fleshly than he was before. His communication with this spirit, or this spirit tormenting him, it made him angry, made him jealous, made him more paranoid and violent than he was before. He started throwing spears at loved ones in his home. And so the fact that he was spirit was not helping him at all in his war with the flesh, but was making him more fleshly. For the believer, the fact that we are spirit and we are helps against the flesh, that is, the whole self has a proneness, our whole self has a proneness to be influenced by an atmosphere outside of ourselves and to influence others as well. That's a help to us against the flesh, because the Holy Spirit mingles with our spirit. He dwells in our spirits and in fellowship with our spirit, and it's the Spirit of Christ that surrounds us and within us, and the Spirit of the gospel of God's love in Christ. And so Bible translators, when they speak about the spirit of a Christian, in many places don't know whether to put it the lowercase s, our human spirit at war against the flesh, or the Holy Spirit, because it's our human spirit fellowshipping with and breathing in an atmosphere that's the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit that wars against the flesh. But for the believer, at any rate, there's a war on between the flesh and the spirit. That is, there's a war on in the believer, in the Christian. The whole self, in its proneness to be absorbed with the self, rely on self away from God. The flesh is at war with the whole self in its proneness to be influenced by an atmosphere outside and apart from itself. And so for the believer, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So for the Christian, this difference between flesh and spirit is the difference between death and life. The difference between life and peace. Are you relying on yourself? Are you turning inward to yourself? Or are you relying on the Holy Spirit around you? And that's what Paul says in verse 6 of our passage. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. That's the whole battle right there. Is, are you setting your mind on the things of the flesh, or are you setting your mind on the things of the spirit? And those that are in Christ, who have no condemnation, here's their secret. They're setting their mind on the things of the spirit, and that means life. That means peace for them instead of death. So when the flesh comes back and speaks to you, Christian, and asserts itself, which it does with great force, with a vengeance, don't think you can think your way out by just elevating your mind from the ugly to the good, relying on yourself. No, that whole world of flesh exists in a world of death. The whole world of relying on yourself, the good, the bad, the ugly, the whole thing is death. The mind set on flesh in any of those ways is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And so when the flesh comes back and asserts itself, the way out of that is by reaching out with your mind outside of yourself to the spirit of the gospel of Christ and God's love in Christ and of his resurrection life that first showed itself in Christ, the forgiveness that's found in Christ, the free favor of God that's found in Christ. And you breathe in that gospel atmosphere of the spirit of life in Christ, and you find that to be life and peace. Through the Spirit, the Christian is free from death. Through the Spirit, the Christian has peace. So does it help you to know why those who have no condemnation in Christ also live a holy life, also fulfill the righteous thing that the law requires, because they're not according to the flesh, but they're according to the Spirit? The reason why all that goes together is because what's going on inside of them. It's because of what's going on inside of their mind. The mind, their mind is setting itself on the things of the Spirit and not on the things of the flesh, and that makes all the difference between death and all the ways of death and life and the whole life of God, who is the source of life. It makes all the difference between strife and peace. And so this is the secret that's going on inside those who are according to the Spirit and show it by the things that they do. So holiness doesn't happen to saints subconsciously, subliminally, automatically, unknowingly. You know, it just starts happening to the saints. But it says the mind is consciously, knowingly fixed and set on the realm of the Holy Spirit. Lack of setting your mind on the Spirit and the whole atmosphere of the Spirit is what causes the grandest, boldest efforts against the flesh to fail. And the presence of thinking of the Spirit, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, setting your mind outside of yourself on something foreign and strange to you, the gospel of Christ and the Spirit of Christ that brings it to you, is what causes the smallest, most halting efforts against the flesh to succeed, and to succeed famously, and for the spirit to win. It's if your mind is set on the flesh or your mind is set on the spirit. And that's what this letter is doing. It's directing the minds of these Christians, many of whom Paul had never met, to the realm of the spirit, to the realm of the gospel. And it's especially what this chapter is doing, chapter 8, that says so much and so many wonderful things about the life of the spirit. So three truths this morning to encourage you and actually help you in your battle against the flesh. And the first one, we've said it already, the battle for the mind is a battle between flesh and spirit. Yes, the mind is the key. Paul agrees even with pagans and unbelievers on that. The mind is the key. But here's the new thing that he says, is that that battle is determined by one factor, whether you're setting your mind on the things of the flesh toward yourself, or whether you're setting your mind on the things of the Spirit of Christ, whose life is given to you in the gospel. So the battle for the mind is the battle between flesh and spirit. The second truth is this, and it's to encourage you and actually help you in your battle against the flesh. It's the flesh mind cannot obey God or fulfill the law. The mind that's set on the flesh has an inability. It's unable to obey God or to fulfill the law. This is why the mind set on the flesh, set on the self, no matter how noble it is, no matter how high it aspires to, or a great thing it wants to do, is death, and exists in the realm of death, and will end up with death anyway. It's for this reason, verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Well, why is that? For it does not subject itself to the law of God. Well, that's why it's hostile to God. It doesn't subject itself. It doesn't want to submit to the law of God. Well, why is that? For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so what's at the bottom of this mind of the flesh and its hostility to God, in its non-subjection to the law, disobedience to the law, what's at bottom of it is a disability. It's not able to do those things. It's not able to do anything but be hostile to God, and it's not able to subject itself in obedience to God's law, because it's not able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot. They're not able to please God. So at the bottom of this is an inability of the mind set on the flesh. It can't please God, no matter how high it aspires to, no matter how much energy it gives to do better. It cannot. There's an inability at the bottom of this. Now, theologians have distinguished between two kinds of inability. That's what theologians do. They distinguish things sometimes, and sometimes helpfully. And actually, Jonathan Edwards made this distinction, I think, helpfully, between natural ability and moral inability. Did I say that wrong? Natural inability and moral inability. Two kinds of inability. They're both real inability, where you really can't do something because you're not able. So two kinds of inability. But one he calls natural inability and the other moral inability. What's the difference? Well, natural inability is like someone born with no legs who's commanded to run. And he's just, he can't do that because naturally he's not equipped to do that. Or someone with no wings, commanded to fly, has a natural inability to fly. The tin man who's commanded to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength says, I can't because I don't have a heart. Isn't that the story for that character? He doesn't have a heart. So he has a natural inability to obey that command. So that's a natural inability. What's a moral inability? Well, it's when the same command about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength is given not to the tin man who's born without a heart, he doesn't have a heart, but to a human being who has all the right equipment. He has the heart to love God. He has a mouth to praise God. He has hands and feet to serve God, but he can't, not because of a natural inability, not because he's lacking the equipment to do that, but because he's so involved in hatred against God that he can't stop hating him. And it's a real inability. He really can't love God. He can't serve God. And that's what Paul says about the mind set on the flesh. And that those who are according to the flesh, they do this. They only set their mind on the things of the flesh. And the mind set on the flesh, in other words, the unsaved, they can only set their mind on the things of the flesh. And the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it is not subject to the law of God. For it is not able to do so, subject itself to the law of God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God, not because of a natural inability, but because of a moral inability. It's like this. You could say, could I give my life as a martyr for the Taliban? Think of them. They're in the news even this morning. And I say, I can't. I can't. It's not because I don't have a life to give. I do have a life to give, but it's because I hate their cause and I can't love it. I can't do anything to make myself love their cause. And so I can't give my life willingly in an ultimate sacrifice for a cause that I hate. I really can't choose that. I have an inability to do that. Not a natural inability, but a moral inability. And that's what Paul says about the flesh. And those who are according to the flesh, who haven't been rescued from the flesh. And so no matter where they put their minds, in good or bad, they're always setting their mind on the things of flesh. They can't love God. To be in the flesh, to be absorbed in the flesh, for that to be what your deepest self is flesh, is to be involved in a moral inability to love God, to serve God, to please God. It is hostility to God. No person can free themselves from their self. No person can free themselves from their flesh. And the more they seem to succeed, the more they will fail. So there's an inability of the flesh, of those who are according to the flesh, who are not believers, and of the mind that is set on the flesh, an inability to love God, an inability to escape hostility to God, and an inability to please God. Now, you might ask this question. This is all good about inability of the flesh. Why isn't this in chapter 1 or chapter 2 or chapter 3? And that's where Paul condemned all the world under sin. Wouldn't that have been a better place for the inability of the flesh? Why didn't Paul put this about the flesh and what we're looking at in verse 7 and 8 in the flesh and its hostility towards God and how it can't get out of it? It's unable to do that. Why doesn't Paul talk about this inability of the mind set on the flesh when he's condemning the whole world as a introduction to the good news in chapters 1 through 3? It's for this reason. It's because when your flesh returns, Christian, and now he's speaking to the Christian here in chapter 8, and asserts itself because you still carry around the flesh with you, when it tells you what to do, it's to say, don't fight the flesh with flesh weapons. The flesh weapons, the mindset on the flesh, the mindset on the ability of itself, it cannot get out of the flesh. It can't escape it, even for the Christian who's wrestling with the flesh. And so when the flesh asserts itself, even for the Christian doesn't say, I can take care of this myself. After all, I'm a Christian. I've just got to try a little bit harder. No, the mindset on the flesh, the mind turned inward to the self, is not even able to please God. And so when the flesh comes back, you don't fight it with flesh weapons. You reach out with the mind to the realm of the Spirit and to the power of the Spirit, to the whole atmosphere that the Holy Spirit sets in Christ and in our salvation. And that's the way to fight the flesh, not with flesh weapons, but with spirit weapons, by setting the mind on the Spirit. I can't resist reading this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we still deal with the flesh. We still exist in the world of flesh. We walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, not in the power of the flesh, not in the power of relying on yourself, but through the power of the Spirit, through the weapons of the Spirit, through our turning out in faith and in setting our mind on the things of the Spirit and the atmosphere of power and love and assurance that the Holy Spirit provides through the gospel of Christ and fixing our attention upon Christ. So this morning, three truths to encourage you and actually help you in your battle against sin. The first is the battle for the mind is a battle between flesh and spirit. You should know that. And you should know what that means because that determines everything. The battle for the mind is a battle between flesh and spirit. The second is that the flesh mind cannot obey God or fulfill the law. And the third is the corollary to that. The spirit mind cannot but obey God and fulfill the law. And where does Paul put that? What's the corollary to what he said? And so Paul's using what's called ellipses. That is, Paul's a writer who's in a hurry, and he's exuberant as a writer. That's his style, and especially in this chapter when he has so many wonderful things to say. And so he hurries from one thing to another and leaves some things unsaid or understood. Actually, the Greek language kind of lends itself to that more than we do. Anyway, we tend to say things and repeat it and not leave things understood. And so in verse 5 and 6, at the beginning of our passage, Paul gave these really balanced sayings, equal and opposite. He's trying to tell you why the saints live a holy life. And so he makes these balanced statements about those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And then he talks about this inability. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But he skips the counterpart, which is the mind set on the Spirit. And I think the corollary to what he's saying is this. The mind set on the Spirit is friendship toward God, for it subjects itself to the law of God, for it's not able even to do otherwise. And those who are in the Spirit cannot but please God. They're going to end up pleasing God. And so the inability of the flesh is the corollary to it, is the inability of the mind set on the Spirit to do anything but obey God and please Him. What doctrine is what Paul says in verse 7 and 8 about the inability of the flesh, the statement as it stands in verse 7 and 8. Well, that's the doctrine of, and we call it total depravity or total inability of the flesh of man in sin, man born in sin to please God in any way, to do anything that isn't tainted by sin. And we believe that doctrine and assert it and defend it with great emphasis, with great confidence about the flesh. We ought to be equally confident, equally assertive, with the same emphasis about the life of the Spirit. Confident that just as the life of the flesh can't result in anything but sin, the mind that sits on the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, cannot result in anything else but holiness, obedience to the Lord, pleasing the Lord. The one is sort of contained in the other. The one requires the other. You cannot set your mind on the things of Christ, the things of the Spirit, the things of the gospel, and not end up God's friend, and not end up obeying God, being pleased to obey Him in the things that are written in the law. What's the point of this passage? It's to encourage you, Christian, the Spirit works through your mind. The Spirit works through your mind. But not just to return you to neutral, to set the scale at zero again, so that whatever your mind does, if your mind dwells on something good, you'll end up doing good, and if your mind dwells on something bad, you'll end up doing bad, and so that the Holy Spirit works in such a way that now you have a real chance to be controlled by your thoughts. No, the Spirit works through the mind in such a way that is an invasion. The gospel, the Spirit is an invasion of the world of flesh by the Spirit, and He will win. He wins, and He wins through the mind. That's what this passage encourages you with. If the Holy Spirit has captured your attention, at all with the message of Christ, with the message of Christ crucified for sinners, that you look to him in faith and you live, then be sure that he will prevail. Be sure that the strong man has entered the house, he's tied up the owner, and he's going to plunder the house of its good, and he's going to prevail in you by keeping your attention there, the thing that first saved you, the gospel message that first saved you. He'll keep your attention there until it works out obedience in you and all of the life of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your Holy Spirit works through the mind. And so we pray that you'd encourage us to not set our minds on the things of the flesh, on the things of the self, on the capabilities of the self, even what we might think of as new capabilities that we now have, but that we might always set our minds on you, on the Holy Spirit, on the whole atmosphere and fellowship that the Holy Spirit brings. The Holy Spirit loves to direct our attention to Christ crucified for sinners, to the Christ who came all the way down to us in our sin, in our misery, and suffered the cruel death on a shameful cross that we deserve, and then is risen in victory, the condemnation paid so that there's no condemnation for us. Father, we thank you that there's great power in this truth. The Holy Spirit himself continues to use this truth in our minds to crucify the flesh in all of its ways, and so that the Spirit might prevail in us. We pray that the Holy Spirit might grasp our attention and not let go, that the Holy Spirit might grasp our minds so that our minds are set on the things of the Spirit, and that we might walk according to the Spirit and fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.